your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And I want you to think back to the words that you heard Maria read from the Old Testament reading as I read this. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, turning to our gospel lesson found in the book of Luke, reading starting at chapter 22:14, reading through 23:56. Today is Passion Sunday. Some years we celebrate it as Palm Sunday. This year we're celebrating it as Passion Sunday. Both equally right things to do on this particular Sunday before Easter. This year we're concentrating on the Passion of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read. There's a lot of the liturgy for today lists a much shorter version, but every word in the gospel is important. So I'd like you to bear with me as I read this longer reading today, starting in 22:14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And if we lift the cloth that's on the table in front of us, you'll see carved in it, "In remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed." Where was it decreed? We just read it in Isaiah 53, right? That's where it was decreed that this would occur. "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays them." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which was considered the greatest. We human beings are something, aren't we? Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father has conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon. That's when he says Simon, he's talking about Simon Peter. Okay, he's talking about Peter. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's important. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? You remember when he sent them two by two to go to the villages and preach. Did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now you have a purse. Take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. It's written throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 53. The disciple said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. You remember, Jesus is fully God, but he's fully human. He was not looking forward to what was going to happen to him. He didn't want to have it happen to him. He didn't want to feel the pain. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be spit upon. He didn't want to be nailed to the cross. But he also didn't want to be found guilty of the sins that I have committed, the sins that you have committed. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from their sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is preparing for them because the devil is about to be released to do his work. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was happening, they said, Lord, should we strike them with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand upon me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with them." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Let me ask, pause for a moment. Have you ever felt the Lord looking straight at you? I have. It's not good. It's not good. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together. And Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying, I am." There's the word, I am. As God spoke to Moses, "I am who I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Moving on to chapter 23. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the paying of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked them if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, seeing a way out, he sent them to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. when Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Then with one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown in prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. Their shouts prevailed, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren woman, the wombs who never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do this thing when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" The other two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They came to the place called the Skull. We know it as Golgotha. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked, "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and the darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." We don't know if that was the same centurion that Jesus had ministered to, or another centurion entirely. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Again, this was prophesied in Isaiah 53. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And this is indeed the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading this morning from 53, I think the reading that Maria read was probably in more common everyday language and easy to understand than our scripture. But he says he had no beauty or majesty to attract him. So Jesus was in appearance an ordinary man. When God sent his son to be born as a human, he didn't even make him the most handsome human man who had ever been born, as he could have. But he made him ordinary in appearance. When we watch Jesus in the movies, he's always such a strikingly handsome figure. But Scripture says he was ordinary. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And it was prophesied that surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet the people of Israel considered him to be an offense to God. And they afflicted him and they smit him, and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was nailed to the cross. He was pierced in the side, had thorns pressed into his forehead. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And each of us have had the gaze of Jesus upon us, convicting us, looking us in the eye, calling us by name. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As the scripture we read says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, and guilt offering is the offering that demands blood that was described in the in the Old Testament scriptures as a way of purification. So God gave his son as the guilt offering, as the unblemished lamb. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their sins, their iniquities. Jesus' death is part of God's plan. Jesus' death on the cross was God's only way to bring, to be able to look at us, to be able to have the gaze of Christ fall upon us and live. If Christ had not forgiven Peter when Peter denied him the third time and looked upon him, Peter would surely have fallen dead. When Christ looks upon my sin, it is only because of his love and his sacrifice and his blood shed on the cross that I do not fall dead. We need to prepare ourselves for the gaze of Christ, for Christ to look upon us. We need to live our lives knowing that Christ looks upon us. We need to do our outreach to others, knowing that Christ is looking at us. We need to summon up the courage to speak to others, to invite others, to draw others in. We need to feel the gaze of Christ when we tell others what a difference the blood of Jesus Christ has made in our lives. Amen.